morning, church family. Thank you, Adam and Ben, for leading us in worship. Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 50 this morning. Now, I wake up every single Sunday morning excited about coming to worship and being with you. It is a joy to see you here. Genesis chapter 50, as we close out our sermon series entitled Joseph, a Picture of Jesus. Now, if you're a guest this morning, this is what we do every Sunday. We open up the Bible. I'm going to read from it. I'll pray. And then we teach the Bible because we believe this book is inspired by God and God speaks to us through His Word. Now, you heard earlier in the service about our 21 days of prayer. We're 1 week into that. Again, as Josh said, if you haven't been part of that, we encourage you to go and be a part of that. You can find this on the website, or you can text REFOCUS to 94000, and you'll get reminders every day. One of my goals through this is to establish a prayer leadership team, so that everything that we do is undergirded by prayer. And so if you feel prompted by the Spirit to be a part of that prayer leadership team, you contact me and then I'll be setting up a meeting within the next few weeks. Genesis chapter 50, we will read verses 14 through 21. And I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. You follow along, I'll begin in verse 14. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him. Remember his dream all the way back in Genesis 37. And said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would take this scripture and by your Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts. I pray for every person who is dead in sin and without hope in this present world, that by your grace you would draw them to yourself. I pray for every Christian that you would strengthen their soul and encourage and refresh their hearts with gospel hope. All of this by your grace and for your glory alone. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as Genesis comes to a close, there is a striking statement in verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. This Old Testament verse is vitally relevant to today's Christian. This verse, verse 20, floods the Christian heart with encouragement and comfort and hope. God promises, this is a promise from God, He will use everything in your life for His glory and for your good. Today's passage reminds us you can trust God with your whole life. You can trust God with your whole life. Let's spend a few minutes. Let me unpack that for you with three reflections from the life of Joseph. Now, if you're a note taker, here's reflection number one, or point number one. God's grace overcomes all of your sin. Here's the backstory. Jacob and his sons and their families have moved to Goshen in Egypt. The gracious fulfillment that God provides for Jacob is stunning. In chapter 40, the old man Jacob blesses his sons and then he dies. Chapter 50 begins with Joseph weeping over his departed father. Joseph asks Pharaoh if he can take his father Jacob back to Canaan. That was his father's wishes. Jacob did not want to be buried in Egypt, but back in Canaan. Let's take 3 minutes and take a little detour and let me give you some information. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land known as Canaan, or the Promised Land, what is modern-day Israel. Jacob then is renamed Israel by God because from Jacob will come 12 sons, and these 12 sons will become the 12, who knows? Tribes of Israel. This then begins God's rescue plan. And although Israel fails and disobeys, just like you and I have, there would be one to come who would not fail. One who would perfectly fulfill God's plan, and His name would be Jesus. Now back to our story. Verse 14 tells us Joseph and his brothers have returned to Egypt after burying Jacob. Let's look at verse 15. I want to read it and let's spend a moment here. This is an important verse. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did." There is a tension that rests over verse 15 like a kite flying in the wind. The brothers are thinking, is Joseph going to be like Uncle Esau? Genesis 27 tells us the story of Esau. Esau hated Jacob because he stole Isaac's blessing intended for Esau. Esau then said, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." This is the tension then that is resting over verse 15. The brothers think, maybe Dad was protecting us from Joseph all along, and possibly Joseph will be vengeful against us. What do the brothers do? They make up a plan and they send a message with a messenger. Look in verse 16. Verse 16. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your Father. Now let's spend a moment here. In no way do I believe they're telling the truth. They are making this up. The brothers still have some flaws. Even though God has worked in their lives, we saw that in chapter 43 and 44 and 45, they still have some flaws. They are not trusting in God. You know, I'm old enough now, I'm 39, so that I have enough life experience behind me that when I stop and look, I see so many times that I did not trust the Lord. And probably for those of you who are 50 and older, you would say the same thing. The brothers here are not trusting in the Lord. There's something else in verse 17 I find. Again, I don't believe this is from Jacob as I read it, but it clearly reveals something about the brothers' moral compass. Now, in verse 17, I want you to notice three words. Look at your Bibles, look at verse 17. Transgression, sin, and evil. Your version may say sin, wrongs, and sins. It's almost as if the brothers are piling word upon word upon word to describe their behavior. They clearly had sinned against Joseph, but listen, ultimately they sinned against God. You cannot understand grace until you come to grips with your own sin. As we've read the story of Joseph, if we are to insert ourselves into the narrative, we're not Joseph. Joseph foreshadows Jesus. Who are we? We're the brothers. We're the brothers because we too have sinned before a holy God. Let me use an illustration. This may help you. We are summoned by a holy God into a courtroom where we are accused of transgressing the commands of a perfect, pure, and righteous God. We are then tried and found guilty. The punishment is death and eternal separation from God. Now watch what happens next in the illustration. After the just declaration of judgment that hangs over our lives like a banner, unbelievably, our elder brother, as Hebrews calls him, our elder brother Jesus, steps forward and says to the Father, I will take their punishment. Jesus then becomes your substitute. The gospel in four words, Jesus in my place. At the cross, we see the righteous anger, the wrath, and the judgment of God that we deserve coming down upon Jesus. There is a segment of modern day evangelical church that talks only about the love and kindness of God. They have removed the righteous anger and the judgment of a holy God. All they talk about, all they see is the love of God. Now let me show you why that view is so dangerous. Imagine that you're a parent, and of course as a parent you love your children, and your young child is in school, they come to you and you find out they've cheated on a test. And you tell them, it's okay, mommy and daddy love you. They turned 16. They drank one night. They get in their car and they drive. They get a ticket and they come home and you look at them and you say, it's okay. Mommy and daddy love you. 6 months later, they drink again, this time more, and they get behind the wheel. This time they don't get a ticket. This time they hit someone. They get in an accident, and they hurt someone, even kill someone. And you almost feel indignation toward those parents, don't you? This child needed discipline and punishment. Now listen, on a much higher and holier level, God must punish sin and sinners if He is to be God. What we see then at the cross is the righteous anger of God intersecting with the love of God. So that flowing down from Calvary is a mighty rushing river of abounding grace and endless love of our good God. You see, God's grace overcomes all of your sins. This is the gospel we believe. The power of God's grace is greater than all our sins. So I can say this morning, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's point number one from the life of Joseph. God's grace overcomes all your sins. Here's reflection number two, or we'll call it point number two. Point number two is this: I'm not the point. I'm not the point. Jesus is. Remember, the Bible is a book primarily about God, not you. So that we find, listen, we find deep soul satisfaction and eternal joy as we give glory to God. Now, giving glory to God, if you're new to the Bible, means this. It means that you make much of Him. You see, Joseph is not the point. Joseph prefigures and foreshadows and points to Jesus. The late A.W. Pink wrote a book, Gleanings in Genesis. And in this book, he gave 100 ways that Joseph foreshadows Jesus. Now, I'm not going to give you all 100 because you would be last in the buffet line. I'm going to just give you 14. 14 ways that Joseph foreshadows and points to Jesus. Number one, the meaning of Joseph's name. The name Joseph in the Hebrew language literally means God adds. Joseph means God adds. The first Adam, the first man, was the great subtractor because through Adam, the human race sinned. Adam was our representative. Theologians call this federal headship. And what that means is when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And don't think you would have done anything different if you would have been there. And we are responsible for that. Jesus in the New Testament is called the last Adam, the great adder. Jesus is the great adder because through Adam, man sinned and was lost, and through Jesus, men are saved or added to the family of God. Joseph then shows us Jesus even by his very name. Number two, Joseph was a shepherd. Turn back to Genesis 37. Let me show you some of these in your Bible. So turn back to Genesis 37, where the story of Joseph begins. Genesis 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. Abel, Joseph, Moses, David were all shepherds, and Joseph prefigures Jesus, who the New Testament says is the good shepherd. Number three, his opposition to evil. Let's stay in verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2, Genesis 37. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. What happened is Joseph saw his half-brothers committing a sin. Joseph then speaks this to his father. Even at the young age of 17, Joseph has an inherent opposition to evil deeds. He foreshadows and points to Jesus, the Holy Son of God, who is opposed to all evil. Number four, his father's love. Let's stay in chapter 37, verse 4 now. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, Jacob then had a special love for Joseph. Now, when we taught this, we pointed out that's not a wise idea as a parent to show favoritism or have a unique love, but here it foreshadows how Jacob had a unique love for Joseph, just as God the Father has a special love for God the Son. And in Matthew 3:17, at Jesus' baptism, God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Number five, fifth way that Joseph foreshadows Jesus. Genesis 37, verses 4 and 5 tell us that his brothers hated Joseph. It uses that word. This would foreshadow how people would hate Jesus when he was on earth. Number six, Joseph was sent by the father and betrayed by his brothers. Look over in verse 13 of Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verse 13. And Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." Joseph then is sent by the father to his brothers. And when Joseph arrives to his brothers, they betray him and throw him in the pit. Joseph sent by the father to his brothers, just as Jesus was sent by the father to come to us. Verse 27 tells us that Judah is the one who suggested they betray Joseph and sell him into slavery. Okay? In the New Testament, it is Judas who betrays our Lord. Judah and Judas. The Old Testament, watch this, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The Greek translation of the Old Testament was called the Septuagint. Some words, when they would go from Hebrew to Greek, underwent very minor changes. For example, Elijah became Elias. Josiah became Josias. Joshua is Jesus. The name Judah in Greek is Judas. Joseph was sent by the father and betrayed by his brothers, foreshadowing Jesus. Number seven, Joseph was tempted but did not sin. Turn over to chapter 39. Chapter 39, look down in verse 7. And you, if you remember this scene, and after a time, his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes on Joseph and said, she was not very subtle, "Lie with me." Verse 8, but he refused. But he refused. Later on, Joseph says, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? This foreshadows the temptations of Jesus and his faithfulness and obedience in refusing the evil solicitations of Satan. Number 8, Joseph was falsely accused. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, just as it says in Matthew 26, they found no false testimony about Jesus. Number 9, Joseph, now watch this one, Joseph was numbered with the transgressors. In Genesis 40, Joseph's in prison and two men are sent to prison, the cupbearer and the chief baker. They are placed in prison with Joseph. Now see, two men are now placed in prison with Joseph. In his suffering and in his shame, Joseph was not alone. Neither was Jesus, who was crucified between two common thieves or robbers, one on his left and one on his right. Joseph was a means of blessing to one, the cupbearer. He interpreted his dream and he was placed back into his position. But he was a means of judgment to the other. When he interpreted his dream, he was killed. Jesus spoke to one of the thieves and said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus was a means of blessing to one, but to the other who would not turn to Christ, Jesus was a means of judgment. Number 10, Joseph was 30 years old when he began his life's work. Go to Genesis 41 now. Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. Number 11, Joseph has a wife presented to him. In chapter 41, Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife, and her name is Asenath. And you would say, wait a minute now, Paul. Jesus was not married. Some of you may know where I'm going with this. Joseph had an Egyptian wife. Joseph was a Jew. His wife was a Gentile. The Bible says at the end of times, Jesus will be presented with a bride. And who is the bride? The church. The church that is filled with Gentiles. Number 12, listen, there's 100 of these. I'm only giving you 14. Number 12, all the nations came to Joseph to receive provisions and to be saved. The famine went throughout the land so that all the nations came to Joseph and he dispensed bread to all the people. Jesus, in John chapter 6, calls himself the bread of life. And people would come to Jesus and be saved. Number 13, Joseph tested his brothers. In Genesis 43, in Genesis 44, Joseph tests his brothers just as Jesus tested his disciples and just as Jesus will test you. Number 14, last one. You made it through them. 14, what man intended for evil, God used for good to save many people. The great evil of Joseph being thrown into the pit and sold into slavery is used by God so that many people would be saved as they would come to Joseph to receive their food. Now think. The evil act of Jesus' death on the cross, His suffering, His burial, His death, was used by God to bring about redemption and salvation for all who would believe. Joseph points us to Jesus. Number one, God's grace overcomes all your sin. Number two, I'm not the point. You're not the point. Jesus is. Point number three, and then I'm done. Find God's goodness in your pain. Find God's goodness in your pain. Now go back to Genesis chapter 50. I want us to read a couple verses. Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to begin in verse 18. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Now verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." It is easy to find God's goodness in the good things, isn't it? We'll say it's a God thing. Now, normally, that refers to when the cancer's gone, when the promotion comes, when you're healthy, when finances are good, when there's peace in the home. Here's a question from the life of Joseph. Is God still good when the circumstances aren't? Is He? Absolutely He is. Here's another way of saying it. Is God still working even when He seems silent? Look back in verse 20, and there's two words that change everything. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God, are you struggling with sin this morning? But God, has your adult child that you raised in the church now wandered from the faith? They don't go to church anymore, but God, is your marriage a mess? But God, are you having problems starting a family? But God. Has a loved one died? But God. Does your life seem without purpose and direction? But God." In Christ, God is working even when you don't see Him. In Christ, God is with you even when you don't feel Him. Church, you can trust God with your whole life. Amen? Amen.